those testimonies too. People on this side love light more than darkness. I'll just let the conviction lie. You know, Psalm 37 really gets us into the realm of why we're here. And I think that's extremely important that we understand that and understand why God even called us. The fact of the matter is that Romans 3 says, not only is there none righteous, no, not one, but he goes on and says, there's no one that really seeks for God. Now, you can argue with that, but Scripture says there's no one that actually seeks for God. So you're just arguing with God when you argue about that. What it's telling us is that our nature is not to seek God. Our nature is to seek our own desire, seek our own will, and, you know, we're fundamentally bad. The Bible tells us, in sin, my mother conceived me. So at birth, we were heading towards the wrong way. It's the nature of man. So that as we are saved by the power of God, all glory has to go to him. I mean, it's obvious that I didn't even think of this. It was the grace of God. It was his kindness that beckoned me, and I came, and he empowered me even to confess him as Lord, as Ephesians seems to convey. We are called to eternally be with him. And heaven, I remember singing a song, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a marvelous, heaven is a glorious place. That's a great chorus. But what it's telling us is that it's a place that God has ordained for those that love righteousness to be. If in fact there's not a desire for righteousness, you're not going to be happy in heaven. So the fact that things that you're pursuing here on this earth really is the telltale sign of the legitimacy of your salvation. What are you going after? What do you long for? What do you want? And so this Psalm 37 begins to make reference to this. If you were to go in the New Testament just a moment and look with me in John chapter 15, a familiar passage, but in many ways really parallels to what we're talking about tonight. John chapter 15, Jesus pulls his disciples aside, and he basically says, just to summarize some of the things that he's saying in chapter 15, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. In other words, the legitimacy, once again, of our love and our faith in him is that we'll do what he says. The statement that we've oftentimes quoted from the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus turns and he sees some following him, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? So Christ is not simply our Savior. He is clearly our Savior. But there's one title that we oftentimes leave out, and that's Lord. He is our Lord and Savior. That is to say, he is our master. He is the one that we long to follow. And we long to do this not because we have to, but because we want to. I mean, Paul will write to the Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. So he goes on and says, don't do what you do under compulsion. Because the evidence of the Spirit of Christ in me is that I really want to do the right thing. So he turns to his disciples in John 15 and he says, okay, the evidence that you really love me is that you do what I say. Now he goes on and he makes an interesting statement as you come down to 14 and he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. So he continues to emphasize that point. He says in verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. See verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should as we've been talking about specifically in Psalm 37, should be forever. In other words, God has ordained us to enter into the forever door. And we do that here on earth. It's hard to believe, but we're actually entering into forever stuff on this earth. Because once we receive Christ, of course, we now have everlasting life. And once we have the everlasting life of Christ in us, we begin to do everlasting things. What we know very clearly is that evil, and it's one of the things that he's going to be talking about in chapter 37 of Psalm, but evil is not forever. In fact, Isaiah makes reference to the fact that God created darkness and evil, and of course we're talking about evil not as sin, but God created evil, which is making reference to hardship and pain and suffering and all these things that are necessary, really, if you think about it, in order for us to experience love. It's impossible to experience the depth of love without experiencing pain and sorrow and even death. Because, as he says in John 15, greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. So how could you know the depth of love unless you lay down your life? In other words, unless you died. So it's the difficult times in our life that really begin to pull out the great value and the legitimacy, once again, of our faith and love towards him. It's very clear to me that we're here to bear fruit, and that God wants what we do to be forever things. So once again, if you go back to Psalm 37, this is going to be a main point. And his initial statement at the very beginning is that you need to cultivate faithfulness. You remember him saying that? So if you go back to the beginning of chapter 37, of course, the tendency is to look at the world, at many of the things that they're doing, and say, why do they get all the stuff and I don't get all the stuff? And God says, well, but the stuff that they get is not forever stuff. So you want the forever stuff, or do you want, you know, what's the deal? Do you want the temporary? Because you're not going to be happy with that. Of course, it's ultimately going to disappoint you. Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, you're not going to take this stuff with you. So there's nothing eternal about it, besides the fact that there's nothing here on this earth that's going to give you everlasting peace. So, you know, it's almost like a drug. You have to keep taking it to find some kind of peace, some kind of joy, but it's not lasting. So you've got basically the tale of a crack addict. The problem with drugs like crack is that the crack addict keeps going back for that original high, but he never can get it. So he keeps, you know, taking more, but he never can get that original high. The point is, it's the same thing is true with anything and everything on this earth. You start off and, hey, you got a new shiny thing. And wow, you're just really excited. Now you try to buy some more shiny things and you just can't seem to get that same high. Because those shiny things begin to tarnish and begin to tarnish in our hearts because we don't really, it's not satisfying us. So it's like our thought is, well, this isn't working, so I'll buy more. But why would we do that? That doesn't make any sense, does it? So we find ourselves caught up in this lie that somehow we're going to find peace and satisfaction and fulfillment and joy in the things of this earth. But the only thing we find, as Jeremiah said, they went after emptiness and they became empty. So, you know, if you're going after things of this earth that is not going to fill you, then how can you expect yourself to be filled? When we come to Psalm 37, he begins with saying, don't fret because of evildoers. Because the things that they're pursuing are not lasting, and really they're not satisfying. We oftentimes quote the passage there in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Of course, Solomon, the wealthiest man on the face of the earth ever, and he writes in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, okay, I'm not satisfied. So here's the guy that has everything. It says, as far as I could see, whatever his eye sees, he could get. And he goes, I'm not happy. So if you think that those things bring you happiness, just go to Ecclesiastes. He's done all the shopping for you. You don't have to do it all over again. So you come to Psalm 37. He starts off, don't fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. Not only the things that they possess are temporary, but the way that they go after brings sorrow. The blessings of the Lord make rich, but he adds no sorrow to it. But when you and I manipulate and we try to, in some way, make people do something for us, there's this kind of buyer remorse. You don't feel better. So the way that you go after it oftentimes is that which brings sorrow and regret. Of course, God and creating man placed within him, even though he has not received Christ yet, he still has a conscience, he still has an equilibrium. He knows what is right and what is wrong. And so the misery comes about because of doing what is wrong. But so he says, don't be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither like the grass. And once again, the point of the passage is that everything that they're doing is just temporary. It's just temporary. And they'll fade like the green herb. He goes on and he says, trust in the Lord. And this is going to be, here again, the fundamental point of Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord, do good. Now, what he's going to show throughout the psalm is that doing good is not always easy. And it is not always immediately rewarded. You say, well, why would God not immediately reward me? And I'm going to tell you why. Because if he immediately rewards you, why are you doing good? For the immediate reward. If you do good when you're not rewarded immediately, why are you doing good? Because you love good. It's a big difference. So he's going to say you want to cultivate, God is cultivating faithfulness in you. He's cultivating a love for doing good. We train our children. I know that when they're really young, they do the right thing. Maybe we, you know, up their allowance. Maybe we go buy them an ice cream cone. But when they're 22, maybe we're not buying them the ice cream cone anymore. Because we're actually hoping that they're going to do good because they actually believe that it's right. And there are times that they come home and they go, I've had a real hard day, but I did the right thing. And we go, well, then you please the Lord. Yeah. But you're going to do the right thing because you love doing right. You're not in love with doing wrong. Even if it pays you, you don't want to. I mean, how much could I pay you guys to go murder somebody? Yeah, I hope there's nobody here. But and I'm not really offering anything anyway. But the issue is that if you have no desire to do something, it doesn't matter how much, right? You couldn't be bribed to do it. So trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. Now here again, his main point, and we're going to see this repeated over and over again, because you're going to inherit a land. What you want to inherit is the forever land. You don't want to inherit the burned up land. So the forever land is what, and you're cultivating this. You're cultivating faithfulness. Now, faithfulness, as we've talked about, is directly in line with faith. So faithfulness is not only putting your trust in God, but believing that what he tells you is worthwhile. In other words, God, in many respects, is actually telling you how to invest your life. The world is telling you how to invest your life. See the commercials, buy gold, buy stocks, buy bonds, whatever. They're telling you how to invest your life. What you're doing over here with the world is you're accumulating, we'll call it, things to burn. You're accumulating things to burn. So your wood, hay, stubble, you're accumulating, as Scripture tells us, that's you're accumulating that stuff. And you're working really hard so that more stuff can burn, I guess. That's the only thing I can think of. And over here, God is saying, but over here, gold and silver and precious things that will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you, as Peter says, forever. So what do you want? So it's kind of a no-brainer. But what's strange is that we're so caught up in the way that the world thinks that we even get jealous when, you know, they have more firewood. And it just doesn't make any sense. So trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, the delight yourself in the Lord, as we have been talking about, is really the door that opens up to beginning the cultivation. In other words, we believe that God is the source of all good. And so it's like we're running to his feet going, so what else can we do? What else can we do, you know? And we long to be in his presence because we know that in his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We know that the greatest investment that we could ever have is just do what he tells us to do. So as he says in Matthew, don't, you know, try to make treasures here on this earth where rust destroys and moth messes up and thieves break in, but make treasures in heaven where it's like forever. So delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart, and more specifically, he'll give you things that last. Once again, we were talking about the fundamentals. Everybody wants peace. The world will give you peace, but it's a temporary and it really is not very deep. The world will give you a kind of happiness, but like Ecclesiastes says, it's kind of like the crackling noise of thorn bushes in the fire. It makes a lot of noise, but there's no warmth to it. There's no depth to it. So the world will offer you all these things, but they're very disappointing. You know, a number of years ago, and some of you have heard the story, but I'm sorry, I'm old enough and I can repeat things. So a number of years ago, I was about 6 years old, and if you were, that, okay, a few years ago. But for those of you who, it was kind of like before the internet, but the big thing when you're that age was cereal box tops. Because you could buy, I mean, you could get really big stuff if you collected enough cereal box tops. And so you just eating all the cereal you can, tell mom and dad, you know, I need another box of cereal. Where are you putting all that, you know? And you're just, you know, but you're, you know, you're getting the box tops. So you're saving up. And the one that I was saving up for in particular was a log cabin. On this area, the back of this, if you have so many, and then I think you have to send in $5 or $10 in addition to the like 5,000 box tops or something. It was a ridiculous number, but I finally got it, and I put it in this box because the envelope wouldn't hold it, and so I'm mailing off, and I'm waiting week, 2 weeks, a month. Finally, package comes. Package is like this size, right? I mean, I'm looking for like something I'm walking in, and it's this little box about this size, and so I'm thinking, well, maybe this is the doorknob, because I'm not thinking it's the actual. So I'm opening it up, and I'm just really excited, and it's this plastic, real thin plastic sheet, and it opens up. And you have to get your chairs, and then you drape it over the chairs, and there's your log cabin. Now I tell you this long, arduous story to just remind you that everything that the world promises is very disappointing. But as Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he who trusts in God will not be disappointed. So the things that God promise. I mean, if anything, God is understating stuff. You know, when he says you'll have fullness of joy, we go, okay, yeah, that's going to be nice. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to go, whoa, he didn't tell me it was like this fullness of joy. So everything that God is telling us is, I mean, it's going to be far greater. So delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. So once again, he's getting me to think in terms of I'm going to work for this stuff because this is the valuable stuff. Trust in him, he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your judgment as the noonday. He goes on and he says, now rest in the Lord. Because here again, there's going to be times when it's not going to come immediately. If you're looking for immediate gratification, not going to happen. Why? Immediate gratification never built character in anybody, never made anybody better, never caused a person to be deep. Once again, if you take a person, the moment they do something good, give them something. You're going to have a very shallow person. But you have a person that learns that faithfulness in what they're doing. Not only are they is their character expanding, but what you're going to see is that they have a greater capacity to love. Because what kind of love is it is if you only love somebody when you're gratified for it. But if you love somebody and you suffer and you suffer and you suffer and you suffer, but you still love them, well, that's a pretty deep love. So as, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is just that kind of love. It never fails. So he says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. The reason why he's having us wait is, once again, not because God is cruel, but God is building and fostering and even within us cultivating faithfulness. We're going to get to heaven, and you know the people that are going to surround us? It's not going to be the greedy people. In fact, let me show you something. If you turn with me to Revelation, good passage to turn to, chapter 21. Because if you want to know what heaven's like, he actually records it, doesn't he? The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and he's going to create a new earth, and wow, it's going to be great. And chapter 21 of Revelation says that he's going to wipe away every tear. There's no longer going to be any death. There's no longer going to be any mourning, which is basically God wiping out all evil. No longer be any crying or pain. For those of you who might have been suffering pain lately, the first things have passed away. See that? And the person who overcomes the world will inherit these things. These things being the wonderful things of the eternal. So that he writes this in verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now watch the next phrase. But for cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral people, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Idolaters are... He categorizes idolaters in the category, if you remember, in Colossians as well as other passages, as the greedy. Because remember in Matthew, you cannot serve God and mammon or things or money or so. What he's saying is that there are not going to be any idolaters there. In other words, you're not going to be living next door to a greedy person. Do you know you're going to be living next door to? People that love to do right. People that love people more than they love things. I mean, we're going to be in the most fantastic place and the most perfect place in all of the universe, and yet we're just going to be excited about being with one another. And that's going to make it more enjoyable. That's going to make the things more enjoyable. I mean, you know, there's nothing more enjoyable, as Scripture says, than being with people that you love and that love you. But can you imagine being with people that you love and love you and in heaven? So that's the wonderful thing about it. And he begins to then describe that. So there are certain people that aren't going to be there. There are the others that will. Now, what's the discernment? Well, there are people that are saying all the time, and I'm sure we've run into them. You were to ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say something like, sure, I'm a Christian. But all you have to do is watch what they love and watch what they're cultivating. In other words, what are they spending their time and their efforts, and what is it they're longing after? Because whatever they're longing after is what they really believe. If you're longing after God, if you're longing after spiritual things, if you're longing after His Word, then okay, that's heaven. If you're longing after the things of this world, you're longing after, of course, things that are going to burn up. So rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of the person who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Don't get mad about this, because the evidence that you're getting mad because the guy's getting stuff that is going to burn is just showing that you have wrong priorities. It's not showing that God is being mean to you. God cheated me out of something because I couldn't have something on this earth. And God goes, I'm not cheating you. I'm traded in for forever stuff. So there are times when God says, no, you can't have this. And there are times where he says, you can have it, because that'll help you in seeing that which is really valuable. But in every case, he's given you things that are really going to matter. And so he says, verse 11, who is it that will inherit the forever land? The humble. The humble. And of course, that's exactly what he says. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. So the humble is going to do that. Now, he puts in contrast in 37 the wicked and how they plot. I mean, why do they hate believers? Why do they hate Jesus? Why do they want to crucify him? Well, it doesn't make any sense except for the fact that wicked people are just wicked. Hateful people like to hate. I mean, if you want to try to psych it out, good luck. Because if you can understand hateful people, then you're going to have to kind of get in their head to become, I mean, I don't really want to comprehend a psychopath. But what I want to do is comprehend the love of God. And that's why Philippians says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. And the God of peace, a lot of people are thinking on the wrong stuff and they're wondering why the God of peace isn't with them, why they feel kind of out of the loop. So he says the humble will inherit the land. Well, verse 12, the wicked are going to plot and they're going to do, but God says, don't worry about that. Now, this is kind of where it begins in the cultivating faithfulness, because remember, cultivating faithfulness is not only cultivating faithfulness, but it's cultivating faith. So anything that is of faith is forever. That's why in Romans he'll say that which is not of faith is sin. So it's missing the mark. What's the mark? Forever. So what he begins to say is that you want to cultivate that which is going to last forever. And of course, obviously, the perception is that if I do the right thing, which God's going to tell us, do the right thing, cultivate good. And of course, we're thinking, well, there are a lot of bad people out there and they're going to come after me because they're bad. And he's going to say, okay, believe me, I'll take care of it. Now you've got to start thinking faith. But it's that which it leaves a trail. It's very interesting. You know, when we're talking about cultivating, you know, kind of leaving a trail to plant seeds, it leaves a trail and people begin to see he's not fighting evil with evil. He must know something that I don't know. He must believe something that I don't know. But what you're doing is you're cultivating faith and you're beginning to create the right atmosphere for seed planting or forever, souls to be saved. The world is looking for truth. In most churches, they're not finding it, because in most churches, people are talking faith, but they're not living faith. And it really is not the talking faith that convinces people. It's the living it. So he says, okay, so the wicked are plotting. Don't worry about it. Now, Philippians 4 would say, be anxious for nothing. So here again, a lot of Christians out there, they're shaken, they're upset, they taking another pill, whatever, and they're trying to calm down because the world's, you know, getting so bad. And what are we cultivating? Well, the only thing that the world is seeing is you don't believe what you say you believe. So we're cultivating doubt. is really about the only thing that we're cultivating, which is a useless thing and is obviously not eternal and will not create an eternal effect in the lives of people around you. So he says, don't worry about it. And he says, you know where it looks like somebody has a lot of stuff? He says, but you think differently, right? So you would rather have a little. Isn't that the way it reads verse 16? Better is a little. You would really rather have a little. If you have to compromise to get more, if you have to be with the wicked to get more, if you have to hold hands with the evil to get more, if you have to give up integrity to get more, guess what? You'd rather have little. Now, once again, it's a thing that the world has seen, and they're going, okay, I mean, when's the last time you gave up a promotion? When's the last time you gave something up? Because it just wasn't going to send the right signal to the people around you. Forget about the fact that it was okay with you. And it may have been okay. It may not have damaged you, but people would read it wrong. And so they're perceiving that you really are not trusting the Lord. When's the last time you gave something up like that? So he says, better is a little of the righteous than an abundance of the wicked. Arms of the wicked will be broken. Do you believe that God is controlling all this? And of course, that's the ultimate conclusion. As you look in verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. See verse 21? But the righteous is gracious and gives. One of the evidence, let's say you actually believe that the stuff in this world is fire stuff to be burned, okay? And let's say that you believe that if you use this stuff right, that it can turn into forever things. So you can take a burning material and it can be somehow transformed into eternal. Would you like to go to that place to where you could? Okay, so what he's saying is that you and I can actually take that which is temporary. If in fact, in the Spirit of God, we take the things that God has given us and we're gracious and we give. We see people in need, we're gracious and give. We're not asking questions, we're not, you know, as Matthew 6 says, we're not letting people know. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Well, why should I let people know that I'm giving them things? Because once you do that, you rule out faith. Faith is saying, I'm doing it for God. Flesh is saying, I'm doing it so people can see. So that's not a faith. So as Matthew 6 says, you have your reward in full. You have your reward, so good for you. But if in fact you do it, and you do it as unto the Lord secretly, but God, give me another opportunity to transform this temporary stuff into forever, you're always looking for those opportunities, right? So the wicked is always looking for a way to get more money and to take, so he's taking for himself. The righteous is always looking for a way to give. That's the difference between the two. Those that do this, verse 22, will what? Yeah, be blessed and will inherit the land. There you go again with the inherit of the land. And so we finally come to verse 27, which that was my introduction. We finally come to 27, and he starts off in 27, depart from evil and do good. Now, you've already seen this at the very beginning of the chapter. If you back up, delight yourself in the Lord, remember that? But if you back up a little bit further in verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good. So what does good mean? Well, good has the connotation, and it just literally takes in almost every conceivable good thing. But if I could kind of spell it out for you, it's anything that is righteous, it's anything that is virtuous, it's anything that's beneficial that fits in that category. Because really, there's nothing that you could do that would be beneficial to somebody if it wasn't virtuous. I mean, you could rob a bank and give people money, but they'll probably get arrested too. See, so that's not going to work out. So there are things that you can do, but they're not beneficial really in the long run, though it has a short run benefit. So what is good? It's anything that's fundamentally good all the way around. In other words, it fits into the category of righteousness and virtue, as well as beneficial and helpful and useful. It just covers all the bases. So you and I are focusing on that. Well, verse 27, he gives this summary, and this is a great summary verse. And let me just say this. The word so, the phrase so you will, I don't think is actually in the text. But let me see if I can explain what's going on. Verse 27 reads this way. Depart from evil, that is to say, depart from those things that are hurtful, that are damaging, that cause pain. There's a lot of things that cause pain. There's a lot of things that cause pain that you didn't even know cause pain. That's why the psalmist will say, you know, check me out, God. See if there be any hurtful way in me or painful way in me. What he's saying is, I do things all the time that are painful and hurtful to other people. I don't even know I'm doing it. If you don't think that's true, then ask your family. That's all you have to do is ask your family. You could live 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. If you were able to interview people and they were going to be perfectly candid with you, I'm talking perfectly candid with you, and you were to say something like, tell me, am I a really, 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 really good person? Or have I done things that have been hurtful? Now, you're going to give them those two options. Because a lot of people think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Okay, let's see. And as you begin to talk to these people, you're going to find out you hurt them and you hurt this, you hurt this person, you hurt this person. I mean, they'll let you know. They'll come out there. So I don't know what good is. And that's one of the things we're going to be looking at specifically towards the end. Because he's going to say, you got to focus on good. You don't want to do things that are damaging, right? So depart from evil, depart from those things that are hurtful and painful and could cause a lot of hurt. Do what is beneficial and helpful and useful and virtuous and actually makes the person a better person. So, watch the phrase, and let me knock out, so you will. So abides forever. The point of it is that good is forever. So that if you're cultivating good, you're cultivating forever. If you're cultivating evil, not going to last. It's going to be destroyed, as Scripture says. So I want to focus on the things that, and that's fundamentally the point in which he's picking up what he's been saying all along. You're cultivating this inheritance, which is forever. And you're going to see that word forever mentioned a number of times, verse 28. If you look, for the Lord loves justice. He does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved for ever. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. So obviously the emphasis is going to be that, once again, we're cultivating things that last. If you look in verse 28, it's going to give you insight into this. And verse 28 reads this way, for the Lord loves justice. Now, we kind of hit upon this last week, but mishpat is a Hebrew word that is used there for justice. And it's almost always in direct connection with a decision that is made. We were talking about in the court of law, you're wanting a decision that is made. We call that a verdict. So that you have these people in court, and there you're hoping to get a verdict. Verdict comes from the root word truth, veracity. Veracity, truth, verdict is basically the same word. So what are you looking for? Well, those people in that jury are looking for truth. They're only looking for one thing. truth. So the same thing is true in the Hebrew when God says, if you look at the text, the Lord loves justice. What it's saying is, he loves those that decide to follow truth. The psalmist will put it a little bit different in Psalm 51:6. Thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. But in this particular context, he's talking about truth decisions, or more specifically, the pursuit of truth. A jury, when we say they make a decision, a judgment, we say that they're pursuing truth. So what he's saying is, God loves those who are pursuing truth. The interesting thing, of course, obviously, is that many of us are on a quest to try to find truth, but unless God opens our eyes, you know, we're so deceptive in our own heart. All we have to do is go to Jeremiah 17 to remind us of that. The heart of man is deceitful, desperately sick. Who can know it? And he lies to himself, you know. I mean, we'll buy something for ourselves and we'll say something like, I did this for you, you know. But we did it for us. But, you know, we've already lied to ourselves and we've actually convinced ourselves, so we feel pretty good about it. And if you do that, the Bible says if you do that too many times, you grow callous. You just grow hard. So you're not winning in doing that. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. Now you got to put these two together. So you and I actually believe that if our goal is to make every decision based on truth, that God perceives us as his godly ones, because God loves that kind of pursuit. See what I'm saying? Which means that God is looking for those, for people that are transparent. You know, we all, 1 John, right? If you say you have, I'm a good guy. Okay, John says, you're lying. Why? Because there's none righteous, no, not one. And 1 John says, you're calling God a liar, because God is saying that you're not righteous. So give it up. Pursue truth. Admit that, and that's why he goes on. But if what's the opposite of saying, I have no sin? The opposite of saying I have no sin is confessing your sin. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the only thing God is looking for is, will you just be truthful about this? And, you know, once we get into the realm of being truthful, then God says, I can work with that. I'm not asking you to be perfect, because I obviously know you aren't. That's why I sent my son to die for you. But you've got to admit that you're sinning. So he will not forsake his godly ones. Watch the next phrase. They are preserved forever. God wants to be with people that are truthful. What kind of people do you want to be with? It would be almost impossible to find out, really, a group of people that go, I'd like to be with liars. The rest of my life, I'd like to be with liars. Nobody wants to be with a liar. Now, they don't mind being a liar, but they don't want to be with liars, because what? Well, you can't trust a liar. What else? Well, you never know if they really like you or don't. Why? Because they're liars. So there's nothing about them that's trustworthy. There's nothing about them that's faithful. They are not cultivators of faithfulness. But those people that are pursuing truth always are cultivating that which is forever. And the one thing that is forever is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. Well, Jesus is forever. So, you know, you begin to take on the persona of Christ, you're cultivating truth, which once again, and Sonny and I were kind of talking about this again today, you know, with the whole music thing, that the one thing that we both really desire to do is to see any kind of singing, any kind of praise to be genuine. Because if it's not, it's not true and it's not lasting. But when a person really sings because they love God, watch, it'll touch hearts in those seats. Now, you can impress people with a really good voice, and people will applaud, but once again, the Bible says, okay, you have your reward. This is why churches really shouldn't, I'm going to be in a bad place here. Churches really shouldn't be in performance. We were talking about this. There is no such thing as Christian performers. There's no such thing. Because a performer is performing. He's not genuine, it's real. So there's no such thing. But we have so adopted it and adapted to the world's way of thinking that we try to emulate the way that they do it. The Bible says the ones that God is looking for are the true ones, and they'll be like forever. And those are the people I want to be with. We've oftentimes said, you know, we'd rather be with people that really genuinely love the Lord than thousands of people. Have you ever been in a room of thousands of quote-unquote Christians that really don't love God or love one another? It's miserable because they're in the room trying to compare themselves with each other. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. When you compare yourselves with each other, you're not thinking. You're not thinking straight. So he says, these are the ones that are preserved forever. And if you look at the end of verse 28, which to me is really given the contrast of what God has been saying and will continue to say to the person that pleases him. He says, you'll have no lasting effect, and the people that are in your lives that you're responsible for will not be preserved. In other words, one of the ways that we can guarantee preservation, it actually uses the word seed here, by the way, the descendants of the wicked will be cut off, but the descendants of the righteous, well, he's going to preserve them. So I don't think there's a verse in Scripture that says that you're going to save any of your relatives. There's actually no verse. In fact, to the contrary, Psalm 49 says, no man can by any means redeem his brother. He must give up. It's not going to happen. But I can tell you this, God will work on your behalf if you genuinely love him. See, the problem is we work on the wrong things. We try to fix the world. And then God says, can we talk? And we go, I'm too busy fixing the world for you. And what God is wanting you to do is what? Delight in him. He says, you just delight in me. We just have this time together. I'll take care of that. I mean, his arm is not so short that it cannot save. Is there any place that God is not? So does he have to change the heart? You can't even come close to changing heart. And like I said, most people can't even change a tire. So they are preserved forever. The descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land. Once again, he's talking about and dwell in it, what?
Forever.
Okay, so once again, the theme of that. Now, watch what he goes on and says. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. In other words, he's aligning himself with the things that God loves. And look, this is very key. The arrogance of man perceives that he knows what God wants. It's one of the reasons why people don't open the Bible. Oh, I know what God wants. You don't know what God wants. Now, the wonderful thing when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it says the Spirit of truth comes within you. But let me see if I can clarify something for you. The Spirit of truth is in me to seek and recognize truth when I see it. The Spirit of God is within me to confess truth when I know it. But it is not within me. I am not the source of truth. The Scripture is very clear about this. It says in Luke chapter 6, As Jesus says to disciples, you need to do what I say. And then, of course, the ultimate goal of the church is make disciples. Now, the word disciples there is make learners, which means that you're going to have to learn what God wants. One of the great passages in John 17, I think it's verse 17, is Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, bring them into truth. Listen to the very next phrase. Thy word is truth. Now, he doesn't say they are truth. He says, you bring them into truth. Your word is truth. You say, well, why doesn't God just make me truth when I receive the Spirit of truth? Because the heart of man is deceitful and desperately sick. And before long, he would manipulate truth to fit into his lifestyle, even though he knows it's wrong. So God, in his graciousness, has ordained that truth really not be something in his ball court. He can't control truth. The Word of God is what is called absolute truth. So God has established something that doesn't fail. Jesus Christ is absolute truth lived out. So it can't be misconstrued. Now, you as a believer can say you believe in truth, but I got a sneaky suspicion that some days if we were to watch you, it would not seem true. So God in his grace, you know, the wonderful thing is, if, like, for instance, if I'm speaking truth, the Spirit of God in you is saying, okay, that's true, that's true, that's true. But you need to be in the Word of God to know what is true, because you're not the source of truth. You have the Spirit of God to recognize truth, but you're not the source of truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is, not us. So as we come in this, this is why he says in verse 31, and this is a key point, the law of his God is in his heart. He knows the source to go to. Torah is used within the text, which is making reference to the fact that God is directing and instructing. So he goes to God to instruct him. Now, once again, the Spirit of God goes, that's true. You heard that from him. That's true. But you have to get it from him. That's why we have Bible studies, because we're opening up the Word of God. And Ephesians chapter 4 said that God purposely has some as apostles, some as prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the building up of the body, for the equipping of the saints. What are we? We're representatives of the truth. And as we've been looking in particular in Timothy, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. So I don't need to go to church. I know what the truth is. You don't know what the truth is. You'll know it if you hear it. But you don't know, you're not the source of truth. So we keep coming back together. And God has ordained this not only for the sake of us not messing it up, but for uniting the body. Because there's nothing that unites the body more than the body uniting. So the law of the Lord is in his heart. And of course, that's a key phrase in and of itself, that's something that he longs to do. It's something that he longs to abide by. Just once again, just to kind of put it in comparison, Matthew 7, many are going to come to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? Now think about this. Think about the text. Many are going to come to Jesus and said, we did this, and we did this, and we did this, and we did this. Now, what's going to be their excuse? I'm going to tell you what their excuse is. We thought this is what you wanted. And he's going to say, if you remember the text, lawless ones, I never knew you. Now, once again, we go back to lawless. In other words, you weren't doing what I told you to do. You were doing what you thought I wanted you to do. This is where a lot of people get in a lot of problems, as they go out in the name of God and they go, God says this, God bless this. I got to say this. Connie was was reading an article with John MacArthur. Cracks me up. And you know, some, a lot of things, of course, we went to John MacArthur's church for a number of years in California, and was a member out there. And anyway, I like the guy. I don't think he's always right anymore, and I'm always right. Sometimes he goes off. Anyway, but he was being interviewed. It was the last week? Okay, recently. He's been interviewed, and of course, if you're going to interview John, you're going to get what he thinks. So fasten your seatbelts. So they came up to him and they said, so what do you think of Beth Moore? And of course, for those of you who are in the know, Beth Moore literally creates literature for the Southern Baptist Church and a lot of her materials in Sunday school. And he says, I think she should go home. Which is true. Because Scripture teaches that she should be a worker at home. Right. But once again, the world has so twisted and distorted this thing that even the church is falling for the lies. Now, and it probably was abrupt, and I understand that, of course, the response always when somebody can't actually refute something scripturally is they come back and go, you're mean, which is exactly what they did in this particular setting. But the truth is telling you what to do. The Scripture's telling you what to do. It's telling you what order is. It's telling you what is right. It's telling you what unites families. You know, the Bible says that a husband and wife, I mean, that's kind of how you make a family. But the world is saying, you're mean. Right. That's truth. And so, once again, there are a lot of people that are doing really, really nice things in the name of God, and they're going to go to heaven, and we did all these nice things for you, and God says, you didn't do anything nice. Because everything you did not only went against what I told you to do, but caused havoc in the realm of where you are. God is calling us to preserve truth. So if you look in the passage, it says, look, the law of the Lord is in his heart. His steps, watch the phrase, will not slip. In other words, he won't totter. If in fact his desire in his heart is to do what God tells him to do. There has to be, you have to go back into chapter 37 in verse 11. What does it say? The humble will inherit the land. What's the difference between the humble and the proud? The humble are teachable and they listen. They say, whatever you want me to do. The proud goes, I think I got this. And they start, you know, in the name of God, trying to tell God what to do. You know, and they rewrite Scripture. They try to manipulate Scripture so that... as Peter says, the untaught and the unstable distort Scripture to say whatever they want it to say. And this is the problem with people not coming to Scripture to allow the Scripture to move them into truth. It's just arrogance and it just say, I've got this, and that's not true. You're going to mess it up and you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt a lot of people in the meantime as well. So the law of the Lord is in his heart. His steps will not slip. Now, what he's saying in the next few verses is, and if you understand that he's kind of set this up, you'll appreciate it even more. Because the next verse is, the wicked spies upon the righteous. He seeks to kill him. Now, there's all kinds of bad things out there. Circumstances that you can't control, mean people that are out to take advantage of you, get you, whatever. You could have cameras all over your house. You could have watchmen 24/7. You still wouldn't feel completely safe because there's just no way that you could actually take care of every contingency. God says, okay, now, you want to cultivate faith. So what does faith do? Faith says, you know, I'm just going to keep doing the right thing. I'm going to keep doing the right thing. Now, let me just kind of throw this in. When you do the right thing, it's going to leave you very vulnerable. Outwardly. It's going to look like you're very precarious, you're an easy target, because you're out there doing the right thing. And while the other guy's going, he's not even hiding. Sort of like Daniel. He prays 3 times a day. Okay, let's do something. If somebody's praying to another God, let's get them. What does Daniel do? He prays 3 times a day. You're going, Daniel, think. Logistically, this is a bad idea. You're putting yourself in a very vulnerable position. But Daniel actually believed that by doing right, he was more protected than if he protected himself by strategizing. So that the passage says the wicked spies upon the righteous. He seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand. I'm just going to do the right thing. How naive of you. That's not naive. That's faith. I'm going to please God. And I believe that in pleasing God, he's not going to leave me unprotected. Or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord. Which, have to keep coming back to the fact that, you know, at first you may seemingly suffer loss. Wait for it. Things aren't working out. I did what was right, and things are looking really bad. Wait for it. I've never known the Lord to disappoint me. I have known him to cause me to wait, because in the waiting, he is testing my faith. Because my faith is the only thing that I can offer him, right? So you can't, have you tried to offer God money? He doesn't need it. Have you tried to give him something that he hasn't already created? He doesn't need it. What's the one thing, the only thing that you can give God? Faith. So God's saying, you give me this faith, and I'm going to bless you beyond measure, because it's this faith that's forever. See? That's what we're cultivating. Faithfulness. And oftentimes our thought is that, you know, maybe I'm not grabbing enough people by the collar, telling them they're going to hell or whatever. God says, if you'll just live this faith, you've got a trail, and that seed is being planted, and people are going to come. In fact, what I have found is, if I just get my heart right, God sends people to me. I'm going, whoa, you got to back them off. God, give me a break. But he'll open up doors. He'll send people to you. But he's looking for the heart that loves him. He's also going to give you the desires of your heart. I mean, could life be any simpler? All I have to do is get right with God. What's the little chorus? My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine always, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. So the Lord will not leave him in his hand. He will not let him be condemned. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. Do what he's telling you to do. Keep focused. Don't take your, you're not going to slip. I'm going to slip. People are going to push me. It's not going to happen. I've got you. And he will exalt you to inherit the land. Watch. I mean, it's the same thing that 1 Peter 5:6 says. It's the same thing that James chapter 4, verse 10 says. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Humble yourself into the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. And Peter will actually, at the right time. You want to know why that's so important? Because when God does it, it's like he fixes multiple things all at once. You can just see everything coming together, and you're going, that's like the way it was meant to be. It's like the sun rising, and instead of just seeing rays come up, when it finally rises, you go, well, where's the sun? He goes, no, we're going to bring the whole thing up. And that's why he states there in 37, verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your judgment as the noonday. He's got a time for it, and you're watching it. Wouldn't it be terrible if the sun decided to come up at midnight? Yeah, I mean, you're not going to be able to sleep. And it's going to wake up a lot of people, and the neighbors are going to be upset because they didn't have a good night's sleep. But at the right time, the sun's going to come up. And it just all comes together, doesn't it? So we'll leave at that point. But what a wonderful truth it is that we're allowed to cultivate faithfulness. Father, thank you for this evening and this time together as we open up your word. Your word is truth. And I wouldn't know what it is, but I do know that as I begin to abide and do the things that you tell me to do, that somehow you not only take care of me, but I begin to see things that are lasting occur in my life, people that are changed forever around me. I see those things happening. What a wonderful truth that is. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.